I'd ask you to please turn this morning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We have been considering the Apostles' Creed as a summary of the Bible's teaching. And we have been looking at the person of Jesus Christ, his name, his titles, and that he is God's only begotten Son, our Lord. And we come to the next phrase, if you will, in the Apostles' Creed concerning Jesus. And this begins the section of the Apostles' Creed on his humiliation. All right? The creed here is centered on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and his life, his death, his resurrection, ascension, and session are referred to as his various states of humiliation and then exaltation. The stages or steps of his humiliation are that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped onto, but humbled himself and became what he was not. He did not cease to be eternal God, but became fully human with us. And we consider that today, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And then we learn that he suffered his entire life, and that he suffered at the end of his life under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, and was buried. And then, concluding the humiliation stages, he descended into hell. Been some misunderstandings, even some controversy regarding both the inclusion and the meaning of that phrase, that Jesus descended into hell. We'll deal with it when we get there. And then the states or stages of his exaltation, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, where he is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then his seating or session at the right hand of God, and his return to judge the living and the dead. So we'll be looking at them in successive Sundays subsequent to today. But we begin today by looking at the Gospel according to Matthew concerning the birth of Jesus Christ and how he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin named Miriam or Mary. Beginning in verse 18, we'll read through to verse 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. In preparation for this message, I came across a very helpful outline, so I have borrowed it, so to speak, and hopefully it will help you understand and apprehend this text as well. 5 points. Conceived, confronted, clarified, connected, and consummated. Conceived, confronted, clarified, connected, and consummated. One preacher had to say concerning the importance of the virgin birth the following. If the virgin birth of Jesus is untrue, then the story of Jesus changes greatly. We would have a sexually promiscuous young woman lying about God's miraculous hand in the birth of her son, raising that son to declare he was God and then joining his religion. But if Mary is nothing more than a sinful con artist, then neither she nor her son Jesus should be trusted, because both the clear teachings of Scripture about the beginning of Jesus' earthly life and the character of his mother are at stake. We must contend for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And then Wayne Grudem, a theologian, writes this: God, in his wisdom, ordained a combination of human and divine influence in the birth of Christ, so that his full humanity would be evident to us from the fact of his ordinary birth from a human mother, and his full deity would be evident from the fact of his conception in Mary's womb by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Begin with me, if you would, by looking at verse 15 and this conception. All right. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph — this is different than engagement, and I'm not going to take the time to explain it, but they weren't married, they weren't quite engaged. Betrothal was something which was a custom at the time. So the point is, they weren't married. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, so before they had sexual relations, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Matthew, important to note here, is recording history. Matthew is not recording a fable and is not recording a myth. This is important because if it was a fable or a myth, then Matthew is a liar. The Bible is not the Word of God. And then we are still in our sins, we are lost, and we are damned. Having said that, there have been many attempts to dismiss what Matthew and other biblical authors record concerning the conception by the Holy Spirit and its Jesus' birth by the Virgin Mary as just that, as a myth or a fable. For example, Star Wars, which the seventh film is coming out shortly, Star Wars has a virgin birth. Buddhism has a virgin birth. Mithraism has a virgin birth. And so it goes. Christianity has a virgin birth. Big deal. They're all just myths or fables. Well, as popular a dismissal of the biblical account that may be, it is certainly incorrect. First of all, allow me to address that. It would have been unthinkable for a Jewish sect, that is what Christianity originally was, to try to win new converts by adding pagan elements to their gospel story. It would have been unthinkable for a Jew to do that. Secondly, the virgin birth parallels in Buddhism, Star Wars, Mithraism, etc., are not as strong as we might think. Consider three of the usual suspects, one author writes: Alexander the Great, Dionysius, and Mithra. Alexander's most reliable ancient biographer makes no mention of a virgin birth. Besides the story that began to circulate after the rise of Christianity, that is about Alexander, is about an unusual conception, but not a virgin birth. Alexander's parents were already married. Dionysius was born when a god, Zeus, disguised himself as a human and impregnated a human princess. This is not a virgin birth and not like the Holy Spirit's role we read about in Matthew. Mithra was born of a rock, not a virgin. And the cult of Mithra in the Roman Empire dates to after the time of Christ. So any dependence is Mithraism depending on Christianity, not the other way around. In the case of Buddha, his mother dreamed that Buddha entered her in the form of a white elephant. But this story doesn't appear until 5 centuries after his death, and she was already married. You get the idea. The so-called parallels always occur well after the life in question, well into the Christian era, and are not really stories of virgin conceptions anyway. Well, how does this occur? Well, we're simply told that she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 20, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. If we look at the parallel account in Luke, it is particularly instructive. You may want to turn there. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 35, we're told that an angel appeared to her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." What's particularly instructive here is what's found in verse 38 and her response. Verse 38, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.'" What's particularly instructive that I highlight for you as she receives this remarkable, almost incredible news from an angel is that she submits to the word of God. She submits to the word of God. And in verse 45, we have commentary on that, Luke 1. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." God commends this kind of faith. God commends this kind of faith. All right? That she submitted to the word of God even when, to all apparent human reasoning, it made no sense. The fact that there was no historical precedent for this. The fact that there was no human precedent for this. She believed God when God came to her and revealed this to her. This is the kind of faith that God commends. Turning back to Matthew, this happens by the Holy Spirit, we are told there and in Luke. And the divine sonship of Jesus Christ depends on a virgin birth. We have numerous hints of this elsewhere in Scripture. You're all familiar with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Very interesting. I don't know that we even considered this when we looked at it long ago when we were in Genesis chapter 3. But, of course, that's the first promise of the gospel. The first promise that after Adam and Eve fall into sin, God comes and promises them that there will be a descendant of Eve who will be a savior of sinners, who will deliver Adam and Eve and all their posterity who trust in the Lord from sin. But we are told that it is the seed of the woman that will be the deliverer. Now, just think about this for half a second. Which sex produces seed? It's not a trick question. A male, right? A male produces seed, sperm, semen. And yet, God says, it'll be the seed of the woman who will be the savior of sinners. Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, in speaking of Jesus Christ there, says something very similar. Interestingly, as he talks about Jesus, he says there's Jesus Christ. He says that Jesus Christ was made or born of a woman, born under the law. That is, not two parents, but of a woman. And why is that important? Well, if Jesus is to be sinless and therefore qualified to be a savior and a substitute for sinners, fulfilling God's requirement of perfect obedience or sinlessness, then he must be born this way. Well, that brings us to the second point in this text. Verse 19, confronted Joseph. "Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Joseph doesn't get it. Joseph doesn't get it. And yet, we're told that he's just. He's a righteous man. So, because he thinks that she has had sex, right? She's pregnant. He doesn't understand. He doesn't get it. He confronts, right, this new status, okay? Because he thinks that she's had sex, he thought to quietly divorce her, we're told here. But the clarification comes in the next verse. It's clarified, verse 20. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, I hope everybody had a good night's sleep last night. And if you had a really good night's sleep, you probably dreamt, right? And you may even remember what your dreams were from last night. But this is unlike those dreams, all right? Because those dreams are things that your mind makes up in a REM stage of sleep. But this dream is actually a form of revelation. The angel appeared to him in a dream. We're told of this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that God used these forms of communication to reveal himself and his will to various people at various times and places. And here is one of them. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is not because she's had sexual relations with someone else, but that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Notice, Jesus had no human father. No human father. The birth of God in human flesh, that Jesus is both God and man. And look at verse 21 as it tells us why this is necessary. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, Joshua in English, Jesus, for Joshua, Yeshua is God saves, and this child will be God in flesh, for he will save his people from their sins. This is why the virgin birth is necessary. The author of Hebrews tells us, chapter 2, verse 17, about this, when he says, therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He had to be human. He had to be flesh. He had to be a human person. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Propitiation is a big word. Don't be afraid of it. It's a biblical word. We ought to be familiar with it, understand its definition. Propitiation is to turn aside the wrath of God against sin. In order, the author of Hebrews says, for Jesus to be the high priest uniquely qualified to turn away the wrath of God and be qualified to save his people from their sins, he must be a man, because it was man that sinned. To substitute for man, he must be human. But he must be God if he is to bear the wrath of God, the horrors of hell, and survive. It's very interesting that Joseph, who is being spoken to here, is never in the Bible named the father of Jesus Christ. He is never named the father of Jesus Christ. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. It's one of six other times that we find such a form of revelation in Matthew. The angel says, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. Joseph is never named father. Verse 20, similar. Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Jesus is virgin born. Fourthly, connecting this, we see it in verse 22. The connection is to what was promised and prophesied already in the scriptures of the Old Testament. Matthew tells us, as he so often does in his gospel account, that what is happening in the person and the work of Jesus is simply what the prophets and the scriptures of the Old Testament had promised and prophesied would occur in this person. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, this is Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The connection is here made to the Old Testament. We have 50 references to the Old Testament in Matthew, explicitly 76 allusions to the Old Testament. This is what Matthew is repeatedly doing. He's not telling us something which is novel, something which is new, something which he made up. He's saying this: what happens in the person and the work of Jesus Christ is simply what was prophesied and promised in the Old Testament. Here, as I mentioned already, this is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Though there has been a lot of ink spilled upon the meaning of the word there, it's best translated virgin. And here in Matthew, verse 22, the word virgin is parthenos, which is virgin. Brings us to the consummation of the marriage relationship in what follows, verse 24 and 25. Joseph took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. Matthew tells us that Joseph did not have sex with Mary until after Jesus was born. Then their union was consummated. Why is this important? Well, it's important to note, given the context we live in, particularly here in New York, where some segments of the Christian church want to promote the Immaculate Conception of Mary, the perpetual virginity of Mary, the idea that Mary remained a virgin her entire life and had no other children, and even in development of understanding doctrine in those segments of the Christian church, that she actually is to be venerated, that she is a co-mediatrix with Jesus. This goes well beyond what the Bible teaches and contradicts what we find in it. Here, we are told by Matthew, as we have a record of the Holy Spirit's conception of Jesus and the virgin birth, that he knew her, which is a euphemism for sexual relations, after Jesus was born. Mary had other children. Just a few references to read into the record here. Acts chapter 1 in verse 14. We're told all these, Matthias is being chosen to replace Judas, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Or the footnote references brothers and sisters. Now, you say, this seems pretty clear, pretty explicit. How do they get around that? Well, the response to that is, well, Luke here is talking about brothers as we would refer to each other as brothers and sisters. I think that's pretty lame explanation. A couple of other references, Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56. We won't look at all of them. You may want to write them down, look at them later. We're told that Mary is the mother of James and Joseph. That's the same as Matthew tells us in chapter 13 in verse 55. There ought to be no veneration, elevation, adoration of Mary. In Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, as he said these things, very interesting passage here, and we don't have time to comment on everything in it, but As Jesus said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." What was Jesus' response? "Blessed are rather those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus ranks obedience to the word of God above the standing of his own mother. He does that in Luke chapter 8, verses 20 and 21 as well. In Luke chapter 8, 20 and 21, we read similar. Jesus was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Jesus esteems, ranks obedience to the word of God above the standing of his own mother. There are many things about which Christians in different denominations, congregations, traditions can agree, Apostles' Creed being one of them. There are many things about which Christians in different denominations, congregations, and communions can disagree and have hearty disagreements on. However, I want to exhort and caution you that when the teaching of a particular denomination, congregation, or communion flat out contradicts what you find in the Bible, that becomes a very serious problem. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary in order to save his people from their sins. Let our worship, our adoration, our veneration, our elevation be reserved for him for whom he alone is worthy. Let's pray.